in a time now when the Word of God needs to be reaffirmed in our hearing on some important subjects. You already heard it.
What? A new oil filter.
But sometime we need it refreshed in our minds. Was it Apostle Peter that spoke of stirring up your pure minds? The way of remembrance. Even if your mind's pure, sometime it can stand from the stirring up. Way of remembrance. Now, the New Testament and the Old Testament does teach the same things. In other words, I can preach the same from the Old Testament as I could the New. The Old Testament teaches types and shadows, figures of speech and so on. The New Testament brings out in plain words what the Old Testament foreshadowed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed in its full meaning. The Old Testament is as the blueprint, the New Testament is the house. The carpenters tell me that they draw a blueprint of the house just where the kitchen will be, the dining hall, and every phase of the house. But after the carpenter get through with it, you no longer need the blueprint except to verify the fact that this is the way this house was supposed to be built. So we still keep the blueprint to prove that. But they have the house now, instead of the blueprint in the first place. I repeat that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, brought out in plain words what the Old Testament foreshadowed. Now I feel led to talk on the subject of two works of grace. I believe the Bible teaches justification and sanctification, and verifies the fact that Holy Ghost baptism and sanctification is the same one word. Or rather, we are sanctified by the Holy Ghost. That's the way I understand that to be taught in the Bible. Now, there are some people that have been justified and turned it loose and decided they didn't have it in the first place. There are even some people that have been sanctified and turned it loose and decided they must not have had it in the first place. There are some people who have been definitely healed and turned it loose and decided maybe I wasn't healed in the first place. Everything you get from God comes by faith in connection with heart, humble heart obedience to God. And the blessing we receive from God, we retain it by faith. If God gives you a definite touch, you turn it loose, sometimes you need the same help again. Why is if you with simple faith, without a waver, lay claim on it, obeying God's word, and not doubt, it's just yours, regardless what kind of symptoms the devil attempt to bring. The same stands good in justification. When you've met all conditions required in the word of God, and have sought God in the salvation of your soul and believed that, the work is done. And even if you permit the devil to cause you doubt, you might lose the hope through doubt. And same way with sanctification right down the line. So now the entire New Testament religion is founded upon obedience and faith. There's lots of good feeling goes with it, but it all comes after the faith. Somebody said, I don't feel like I have it. It's not by feeling, it's by faith. Now, turn with me to the 10th chapter of Romans. We should begin reading with the 6th verse, and we'll probably read through the 10th verse. But the righteousness which is our faith, speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with mouth confession is made unto salvation. We notice in this scripture that so the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, keep in mind it's of faith. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up out of the grave? But what saith it? See? How does the righteous of faith talk? It even mentions the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in thy heart. The word of faith, which we preach. What does the word of faith say? That if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth the confession is made unto salvation. Let us get a balanced view of the New Testament religion. I've heard people say that I do not believe in talking this salvation, I believe in living it. But I believe in doing both because the Bible said it. Your mouth have a part in it as well as your heart. The Bible even said of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. All right? It says the righteousness of faith does not question the mystery of God's power. God has better reverenced than questioned. We have people in this day and time that makes the issue sometime as to what God actually does for you in sanctification or justification are between the two. I believe that's a mistake sometimes. It says the righteousness which is of faith, said the righteousness which is of faith, speaking on this wise, say not in thine heart, who has went up into heaven and got Christ to bring him down. It's a mystery how he got it, who went and got him, questioning it, how it was done. Then the next question, who went in the grave and got him out of that? It doesn't talk that way. The righteous faith doesn't question God. It rather reverence him and know he's almighty. How then does the righteous faith talk? It talks this way. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, however he got him out of that, if you believe it, thou shalt be saved. Now, the thought is this. There are many people today fix up kind of mystified questions and just rise into the living. But now they tell me that the most healthy food is the simplest food and the easiest to get. Now I love corn, bread, and greens. I don't know whether everybody tells publicly if they like to eat them up. Amen. I love corn, bread, and greens. And I can live longer on corn, bread, and greens than you can live on angel food cake. And I can get it easier and less money. Now the simplest, in other words, the way to get saved is the simplest thing it is. Because the plan of salvation was prepared for all people. The learned, the unlearned, those who are not up to middle standard, that's right. Every person is prepared for him. Now I'm 6 feet and 2 inches tall. call this question my own. Suppose I build a ship 5.5 feet high. It'll be just over the head of my iceberg. And there are a few others. But if I build it down about 3.5 feet high, I can stick to it and everybody else can get on. Suppose the Lord has devised a plan of salvation for that any man that graduates from college as an A student could get it. A lot of us have missed it. But he fixed it so a babe could get a hotel. And the rest got to come down to it. He's a wonderful God. Say not in thine heart, who would have then got him? The man that understands science and the psychology and all that stuff, wonder who would have got him. So that isn't according to science. But here's the point. He said the faith of righteousness of faith doesn't question like that. It just believes God. If thou shalt confess with your mouth, say it, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, however you got him out of that, you shall be saved. That does away with a lot of questions about how God done things, doesn't it? He's better reverenced than questioned. All right. Then it says, notice that question, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You shall be saved, so says the Bible. Now, keep in mind your mouth is in this, as well as your heart. Now here's the point. You cannot believe in your heart unless you yield to God. As long as you rebel against the known will of God, it's impossible for you to believe. God knew what he's talking about. Any man that can believe from his heart that God raised from the dead and will confess that he's saved. But he cannot believe it until he yields. That's the point. We know this back in Isaiah the 55th chapter, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, then let him return unto God, and he will have mercy upon him. And unto our God he'll abundantly pardon. When did he get this mercy and pardon? When he forsaken his ways and his thoughts to give them up. Any time that a man forsakes his ways and give up his thoughts, he can believe. He cannot believe until he do that. Even individuals, you cannot believe in a person real well if you're hostile against them. You'll automatically be suspicious of it due to your own attitude towards it. But once you yield to the will of God, you can believe. Why did he say, believe that God is raised from the dead? In Romans, the 4th chapter, verse 24, maybe through 25, speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection, he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. So to believe that God raised him from the dead means to believe this, that he actually died to atone for my sins and was raised from the dead. And it's not a dead Christ, but a living Christ. Now on the right hand of God, making intercession for me. And I believe that for Christ's sake, God will forgive me for all of my sins. I believe from a historical standpoint that a man lived one time named George Washington. And I believe he was a general of the armies and become the first president of the United States. I believe that. I believe he's a man of great wisdom and knowledge. How's that?
It don't make you any better man, though, does it?
I still believe that. I believe that he laid down some principles for this nation to follow, him and his associates of good. But I do not believe I can pray to him now and get an answer. I do not believe that I can talk to him and hear him and do things for me. It's a matter of history with me, but I believe that. Now, believing in Christ is more than believing from a historical standpoint that a man lived one time named Christ. But we have to believe that he was truly the Son of God, and that he did hang on the cross for me, bled and died, and that the death on the cross did atone for my sins and was acceptable of the Father. I must believe that. I must believe that he rose again the third day and ascended up on heaven and is on the right hand of God now making intercession for me. I'm going to believe that any day that I make the decision to turn from my sins, confessing them, that God for Christ's sake will forgive me and I'll be saved. That's what it means to believe God raised him from the dead. All right. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, so says the word of God. In other words, any time you can believe firm enough to get up bold and say that you're saved, you are saved. That's fine. Any time that you are sufficient and met the conditions, lay down the word of God, and have really confessed and turned from your sins, as far as your will is concerned, and ask God for Christ's sake to forgive you, and believe that enough to boldly say it, you're saved. Amen. In other words, you've got to believe it strong enough to say it. That proves that when you can say it boldly, you're saved. As long as you cannot say it, there's a little question there. You may pray and pray, but you're afraid to say you're saved. But when you have met the conditions so perfectly and so completely, till you realize your part is done, all that's left is Christ, then ask God for Christ's sake to forgive you for your sins. And believe that, the believing is what makes it so. You're saved. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. All you've got to do is say it. It's in your mouth and your heart. The word of God comes forth and actually brings conviction to the heart, the word. And you can express it, just what the word says, how it affected you. When you yield to it, break your will, and yield to God's word, give up your sins. There's a text of scripture in Isaiah 1:18. Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. When you are willing to turn from your sins and obey God's word, when you by your own choice have forsaken your ways and have asked God for Christ's sake to forgive you for your sins, the next thing is believing. When you believe it, it is so. Your faith makes it so. But you must believe it enough to say it. You must believe it enough to tell the world, I am saved by the blood of Jesus. When you believe it that strong, you are saved according to God's word. Now, I want you to notice all the way through we'll possibly be dealing on faith. The Christian religion is a religion of faith. And the groundwork for faith is simple obedience to the will of God, the known word of God. In Romans, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 1, I believe it said, being then justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but the glory of tribulation also. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And he said, the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Back to the first verse, justified by faith. We have peace with God. Notice justification brings peace to the soul. The word justified, in simple words, means your sins have been forgiven. That's what it means. In the 18th chapter of Luke, starting, I believe, somewhere about verse 10, reading a few verses, it tells about two men that went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee boasted to God. He said, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, and so on. Now, even as this publican, I fast twice in a week and get tired of all upsets. The publican smote his breast and then lift up his head. Says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He admitted he's a sinner and asked for mercy. It says, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. That means the Lord had mercy on him and forgave his sins. The word justified would mean your sins have been forgiven. You confessed him, asked forgiveness, and believed it. Being then justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the thought is this. Feelings have no part at all in getting saved or sanctified. Feelings don't have any part in it at all. You feel awful good after you get it. It brings a mighty good feeling after you get it. But it has no part in getting it. Simple obedience and faith.
That's
right. Bring salvation regardless of how you feel. But after you get salvation, you feel good because you have it.
Yeah.
Now, justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now bear in mind that the sinner is in affliction with God. He's conflicting his maker all the time. But after your sins are forgiven, you're at peace with God. That grace you on good, peaceful terms with your Maker. Glory to his name. Then it says we have access by faith into this grace, by understanding that comes through Christ too. Access, I believe, should mean a way in. By faith, though. Suppose it's an access by shouting. Access by faith into this grace, by understanding. Now you notice this. We're dealing with the subject of faith all the way through. The Christian religion, salvation is by faith. Hello? Yes, there's a book there. Now without the faith, there would be nothing to any of it. For as God's concerned, faith is what counts. Notice this. Access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We want our sins forgiven, and we also want a standing grace. So we'll be able to stand for God. I believe at this point, I'll go back to creation for just a few minutes. In Genesis, the first chapter, the first verse says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, darkness from the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Notice the fact this Word and the Spirit in creation. The Spirit was moving upon the face of the waters, and God's Word went forth, let there be light. Good. Now there's something else I want you to notice. Skipping all the rest of the creation coming down to man. Everything God made, he said, let there be. And it was so. In the first chapter of Genesis. When you come to man, begin with verse 26, let us make man in our image and our likeness. What is God's image and likeness? He's holy, true, and upright. God is perfect. He has the power of reason, the power of choice, the power of will. For man to be made like God, he'd have to be created with the power of will, the same as God, the power of reason, and so on. But notice this. When God made man, he placed him in the Garden of Eden. And in this garden had all manner of fruits, pleasant, and what man needs. But there's one tree, the tree of knowledge and good and evil, they call it, in the midst of the garden. That's the third chapter of Genesis. Told him not to eat of this. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The devil come forth and tempted Eve to eat, and she in turn called ugly. Notice this closely with me. I used to wonder why that God objected to them bombing that tree and did not fix it so they couldn't reach it. That was not the point. Man was made a free morning. It was not the will of God that man be under bondage to God himself. That was not his will. It is his will that a man be absolutely free to choose his own destiny like God chooses his own course. That's what he wants. Therefore, it was necessary to put something else that a man could get if he wanted to get it. But give him plenty without it. That's God's way of doing business. And it's going to be that way all your life. You'll never be a time when you're not tempted. There'll be a temptation in reach at all times that you can do. But there'll be power given you to refrain from it. God made you in the first place a free moral agent. Created you with a power of choice, like Himself. There must be something else you could do other than serve God. Therefore, this people left in reach, but given him a clear knowledge to leave it alone, and told him what the results be to eat. But being tempted and yielded to the temptation, they sinned against God, and was driven out of the Garden of Eden. In the fourth chapter of Genesis, our first son proved to be a sinner and very much one, Cain. He rose up out of jealousy, or envy, of course, of Abel, and murdered his own brother. Sin was very much alive in him. Hence, he was born with sin, the nature of sin. Psalmist David said in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He was born in sin. We notice this. I forget the exact time. Some of you might remember, but it seemed to me that it was less than 2,000 years up to the time of the flood. But was it in that neighborhood one way or the other? We'll call it that for the sake of the estimate. We'll estimate that. But the point that we're getting at is this. By that time, notice how wicked men have gotten. The sin principle was increasing. And men were born into the world, were born in sin. The sixth chapter of Genesis, verse 3, I believe it is. For it says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Verse 5 said, "The wickedness of men was great in the earth. It grieved God to his heart and repented the Lord that he made man." That's how wicked men were getting.
Imagination.
Thank you. The madness, the thoughts of men's heart, born evil from continuing. Now I'm bringing this to bring out this thought. That it gives you an idea how fast sin was increasing in the land at that time. But listen, God devised a plan by which that a man would be forgiven for his actual transgressions and delivered from the sin principle that caused him to sin in the first place. We sing the song, "I am fully saved today." Sing me one verse on top of that. "I'm fully saved today. Yes, Bob. Praise the Lord. It says fully saved today. The word fully saved would mean saved and sanctified. The word saved in its fullest sense means baptized with the Holy Ghost. You're saved in the full sense of being saved. Now, keep in mind this nature of sin. Now, when a man repents before the Lord, Isaiah talked like this in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, about verse 5 and 6 of these. He spoke of himself being in the midst of a people with unclean lips, and he was unclean. But he said the angel come and touched his lips with a live coal from the altar, for him to and said, "Thy iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged." We notice that God not only forgives sin, but delivers man from the base cause of sin in the first place. Now, I believe we could follow that thought down a little while. We find the text in John, the 17th chapter, reading more than 10 verses from 11 to 23. It's a prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father. And he prayed something like this to the Father concerning his disciples. He said, "I do not want you to take them out of the world, but I want you to keep them from the evil." That's what he asked his Father. And he told his Father, "These are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And asked him to keep to his own name those who had given him. Notice the fact, he said, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And then he prayed that the Father would sanctify them through the truth, so that word is true. And they asked the Father that they might be one, as we are one. And repeated, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now think of this. These people had not been sanctified as yet, but they were not of the world, even as Christ was not of the world. Some people believe that in the justified state, that you might do wrong most any time. But that's not a justified experience. A justified experience is a life of victory. Living free from sin every day. That's justification. That's right. That one might continue to live that way, to need the Holy Ghost to sustain them. Now the thought is this. He said they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And ask the Father to sanctify them through that truth. And that word is truth. That's 17 verse. About verse 20, he finally said, he wasn't praying for the world, he was just praying for his disciples. Then next, about verse 20, along in there, said, I pray for all those that believe on you through that word. When they go forth to the testimony of Jesus, those that believe, I want this prayer to avail for them too. Anything that Christ prayed was answered down through the ages. When he prayed for Lazarus to come out of the grave, having been dead 4 days, to come out. He said to his Father, you do always hear me. And he did. And he prayed that we'd be one as the Father and Son is one. He prayed that prayer. Sanctification will bring that out for us in its full fullness. One as the Father and Son is one, and that's really one. And he prayed to be kept through his own name. Glory to God. Now, follow me on a little further in this lesson. We're speaking of the justified experience. We've still been working on that, you know. But he's asking them to be sanctified through the truth. Now, there's people today that supposed to have been saved sometime a number of years and haven't given up the world yet. Let us face facts. Heaven is where we started. Hell is where we're going to visit. You must give the word up. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Why have some people sought to be sanctified and not get it and be disappointed? Any time that a person repents for all of his sins and turns to the loose and asks forgiveness, God is guilty right there. Any time that a saved person makes an entire consecration to God, having given up the world and the justified experience already, living saved, and makes a complete consecration to God, he receives the Holy Ghost every time.
Praise the Lord.
There have never been a time once since there's been the universe that a person made the entire consecration, as God said his word, and failed to receive the Holy Ghost. They give it every time. Remember, he spoke of a man's son asking the fish, would a man give him a serpent? And if he asked bread, would he give him a stone? Then he explained God's willing to give his spirit to live the death. Don't have to beg and coax to get God to give you the Holy Ghost. Meet the conditions. Do you know why I'm working so on the justified experience? Down to the foundation right there. If you clear up your life completely, fully repent of all your sins turned from them, ask to give the word up, walk in the fear of God, he'll give you the Holy Ghost. That's it. He'll do it every time. In the 16th chapter of John, beginning about verse 7 to 14 or 13, he mentioned this, that it's expedient that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send the Comforter unto you. He shall reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. To reprove the world of sin would mean conviction. It's the office work of the Holy Ghost to bring conviction to the heart of the sinner. Watch this story close now. From the hour that the Holy Ghost brings conviction to a sinner's heart, he'll never leave him until he sees him safely in heaven and be healed of the conviction. There'll never be a time he'll be without the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will be accompanying him and working with him. From that hour until he sees him safely in heaven,
and to yield to the conviction. That to show and to yield to the conviction, the Spirit of God will lead him into full repentance. As Satan as he repents, the Spirit will all be with him and will continue to enlighten him until he understands what it means to make an entire consecration. When he makes an entire consecration, he actually comes in and takes over. Makes the man's heart his soul. When he takes over, he'll lead him into all truth, so says the Bible. Guide him in the ways of life. One step at a time through all the trials of life and will land that man in heaven. That was the purpose of the Holy Ghost when he first spoke to the sinner. To save God him and God eat him all the way through until he's safely in the arms of Jesus. Yes. That was his mind to do that. And he never leaves him if he don't heal, if he don't resist him. Now, this man is repented now. Forsaken his sins and believed. And is now a justified man walking in the peace and fellowship of God. Doesn't give the world up. Over in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 1. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you, brethren, so to speak, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Notice that, brethren, I beseech, I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God. Back in the 18th chapter of Luke, the man that said, God be merciful to me a sinner. And man that fulfill all he asked God is for mercy. He's not eligible to ask God a whole lot of extra things. But he does have a full right to plead the mercy of God. That man could not present his body to the law, neither holy nor acceptable, because he wasn't holy nor acceptable. All he could do is plead the mercy of God as a sinner. God be merciful to be a sinner. These brethren in the Roman letter had already sought God for mercy. They already obtained the mercy of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies in living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Bearing in mind this, some of us have thought that the puring of Israel in the wilderness was a type of a justified experience. But I see in that the type of a justified experience, a backslidden experience too. We can bring them both out, according to that text. But you must be saved to receive the Holy Ghost, living saved, to receive the Holy Ghost. Here's what I want to see. To present your body to the Lord. Now this Bible was given to me. New Bible. It's not choice, but it's choice. It's given to me for a present. Given me on Father's Day. That Bible has become mine. I am now close to 2,000 miles from where it was given. And they're not watching me to see what it's doing. It's mine. No stranger whatsoever. The fact of the giver would come and take away from me, I expect that it had forever. It belongs to me and not him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. In Old Testament times, they brought a sacrifice for the killer. They give it to them. When they brought a bullock or pigeon, as the case might be, they did not expect to carry that back. They did not expect to ever see it anymore. They take it and destroy it, shed its blood, and sacrifice on the altar. It was gone. Burned it up. Now we're going to seek and give your body a living sacrifice. By your own decision and choice, you give your body to the Lord after you know you're saved, a living sacrifice. I worked for a man that was very rich. He said he was a millionaire, a couple of them. And he had another man working for him, farming one of his farms. This man had all his equipment, his tools and everything. And he decided to make this man his foreman of the whole business. But before he had hired Miss Holman, the man had to sell him everything he owned. He couldn't own anything, not even a fast life. Everything on the place, he had to sell it to the boss. When the boss bought him out, he left him just why he was over it. Just like it was at first. But he's over it for him. Glory to God. You've got to present your body to the Lord. Give it to him. It belongs to him and not you. You're still living the physical body of the Lord.
Amen.
You have to get consent from God. What you do with your sense. Young folks are speaking to marriage. You've got to get consent from God. Get it in God, but don't do our best. Because marriage will affect your entire life. Right. Even in the Old Testament, God led in the marriage. I believe that's the 24th chapter of Genesis, was it not? While Abraham's eldest servant went back into the country from which he came and chose a wife for his son Isaac, and was led to the angel, and the rat was sent directly to Rebekah and brought her back. I say that sanctified person belongs to God, and God has to say. The reason many people fail to get the mission is this: they fail to make the consecration in full. If I've given my body to the Lord, yes, but somebody talked about me yesterday. But this, what I got to do is this talk about me. I claim I've given my body to the Lord. What difference does it make how this Bible's handled? It's mine. Or why I go with it. There's no questions ever asked me. It's presented to me. Now the thought is this. One brother says, I put my wife on the altar. My farm, my automobile, my bank account. I've got it all on the altar. But there's something else means more than that. That's you. Any time that God can get you, everything that belongs to you and everything that ever belonged to you will come to you. The most important is place your body on the altar. And thereafter, since you belong to God, everything else goes with you. I went 80 miles to get my wife back, went 80 miles quite a ways. I was at this point when I arrived. She said, I'll give you $100 to prove my love to you. That wouldn't have meant anything to me. I went after the woman. And when I did get her, it brought everything that belonged to her along with it. God is calling for you. Place your body on the altar. And that'll bring everything that belongs to you. That'll bring your pocketbook, your bank account, your automobile, your feelings, and everything else. So subject to one God. Yes, but look how they treated me. Who do I belong to? That's God's own business. How they treated me. The consecration. That's right. The consecration is the important thing. When once you've made the complete and the entire consecration, the Holy Ghost will come right in and take over. You do that. When you know you've given up the world, and from your heart have made that consecration and given your body to the Lord, you have a right to ask for the Holy Ghost and believe it. When you believe it, it is so. Faith makes it so. Being justified by faith to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Look at access by faith. The entire Christian religion is a faith quest from start to the end. You're justified by faith, you're sanctified by faith, and you keep it by faith. Now, it has been thought by some good people that one would have to be saved at least a year before he seeks the Holy Ghost. Sad mistake, scripturally. I'm not talking about customs of the people, I'm talking about God's Word. That's what we're dwelling on this morning. We claim we'll prove everything we say by the written Word of God. That's what we claim we'll do this morning. Now, we notice this. In the 9th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, verse 9 to 17. I may be following that. We notice the Apostle Paul was going down to Damascus with letters of authority from the high priest to take captive those who wished to be in the follow of Jesus Christ. A light shines from heaven and struck into the ground. And Jesus called right out of heaven to try and persecute thou me, because you can get rid. Paul said, who art thou, Paul, that I persecute? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. All right. What will you have to do? You go on down while you're going. There's a man will tell you down there. We noticed you went on to Damascus and went in. He was in the house of one Judas in his home, the street called Straight. The Lord spoke to Ananias, told him, go into the street called Straight. Into the house of one Judas, he called for Paul. He prayed now. He's chosen the best one to be. When Ananias came to Paul and prayed for him, Brother Paul, the Lord sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. We notice he did not only receive his sight, but received the Holy Ghost. And said that it's been 3 days since God struck him down. That means 3 days from the time the light sprang to the ground, he received the Holy Ghost. And again, right there, he found his God. And put him close to confusion and confounded him so that the Christ category got in there. That proved the Holy Ghost led him with the power he manifested. Received the Holy Ghost 3 days from the time the light struck him down. Did you not know today there are people waiting until they're backslid and decide, I must need the Holy Ghost? From the time you are saved and know it and have met all the conditions required in the Word of God, you are then eligible to seek God for the Holy Spirit. And ought to do it. From the day you're saved, you should begin then praying that you might receive the Holy Ghost. Yeah. If it should happen to be that you are not able to understand the fact of somebody else, that's God's business. But this man, on the same day, 3 days, from the time the light struck the ground, and received the Holy Ghost. Foreshadowing things of the new. We find that Moses was a type of Christ. In Deuteronomy 18th chapter, verse 15 to 18, Moses said, the Lord shall raise up unto you a prophet, dear brother, be said, like unto me, and him shall he head all things, so forth. Notice Moses speaking of a prophet like himself, the Lord's going to raise up. Moses was a type of Christ. Egypt was a type of sin. Pharaoh could stand typical of the devil. The Red Sea could be very well a type of the crossing of sin to a justified experience. I believe you can prove that satisfactorily. Now, here is the thought. And we notice this. Moses said, a prophet shall be raised up like me. Keep that in mind. Him you shall hear in all things. Now let us compare Moses and Christ for a minute. Moses was born according to the first chapter of Exodus, and the king that then reigned tried to kill him by killing the children of a certain age, men children. But God miraculously spared his life. Good. Christ was born according to the second chapter of Matthew, and the king that reigned then tried to kill him by killing the children of a certain age and others. The miraculous despair. Glory to God. We find this. I believe it's the 34th. Wrote it down here in case I forget it. I believe it's the 34th chapter of Exodus, from verse 28 to 30. Also the 24th chapter of Exodus, from verse 18. We notice this. That Moses fasted 40 days and nights in the mountain. Did that more than once. And we notice that when he come down, his face shone with the glory of God and put a veil over it. We find that Jesus Christ, in the 17th chapter of Matthew, the 9th chapter of Mark, when he's transfigured on the mountain, his face did shine. His clothes white as light. His face shone like the sun. Christ is the prophet likened to Moses. Moses is the type of Christ. We notice this, that Christ, according to the 4th chapter of Matthew, fasted 40 days and nights, as say that Moses. In the 11th chapter of Numbers, we notice Moses, in an extreme burden of heart, prayed and God gave him 70 elders to help him in the work. We notice Christ, she was 70, extreme to help him in the work. You'll find this that is typical all the way through. And that work, one is a type of the other one's work. We notice this. In the 34th chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses died between the Red Sea and Jordan River. And he died in the prime of life. He's 120 years old. His eyes were not dim. His natural strength was not abated. Right in the prime of life. We notice he ordained Joshua to take his place. To lead the children of Israel across Jordan instead of him. Jesus Christ died between the time he brought in the standard of being a repentance and the incoming of the Holy Ghost. And made known the Holy Spirit will lead us out into the sanctified life. Goes into the comfort. Takes us back. We find the type of both. Joshua led them across Jordan into Canaan land. The Holy Ghost led us out into the more sanctified experience. As Christ set it up. And Christ died in the prime of life. 32 years old. Now here it is. We're going to notice the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. I have a few scriptures on that I'd like to read to you that you can write it down. We notice this. Back in Egypt, when Moses was fixing to lead them out with mighty signs and wonders that stood before Pharaoh, he told Pharaoh that I want to take the children of Israel a 3 days' journey into the wilderness to worship God. Keep that in mind. That's what he told him. He understood to the 3 days' journey into the wilderness. That's Exodus, the 3rd chapter, the 18th verse. Exodus, the 5th chapter, verse 1 to 3. And Exodus 8 and 27. He made clear to the king of Egypt that I want to carry them a 3 days' journey, 3 days, into the wilderness to worship God. Keep that in mind. Now he told the children of Israel, now after left the king, he went right to the children of Israel and told them this. I'm going to lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of corn and wine, fields and vineyards. He never one time told them, I'm going to take you to the wilderness which is God. He told them, I'm going to lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the only place he held before them. That's the only place he told them we're going to, is a land flowing with milk and honey.
Amen.
That makes me believe this. It was believed it was not the ordained plan of God to carry them wandering through the wilderness a long time. But to travel non-stop through the wilderness into the land of Canaan. Christ flowing with milk and honey. That's what he held before him. And it made the king know 3 days' journey into the wilderness. That's where I'm going. Alright. And let them know the land flowing with milk and honey. Now this is in Exodus 3rd chapter, the 8th verse. Exodus 3:17. Yeah, take everything as it went, not leave a hook at home. I need you. Now that helps us to know by that was his purpose and promise and plan to carry them to the land of Canaan. Now I'm trying to tell you this. When the Holy Ghost of Christ convicted you, it is his purpose then to lead you immediately, non-stop, into the sanctified experience. That's right. So not his intention to convict you enough to repent of your sins and wander around up and down for a year and a half.
That's right.
So his intention that you is full of repentance, get forgiveness for all your sins, and earn it that out that you can understand it, you seek for the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Glory to God. In 3 days, from the time the light struck Paul down, he received the Holy Ghost. And went right to God. 3 days' journey into the wilderness. I told the children, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. He held that before them. When he came to the Red Sea, we find The enemy was right on his heels like he used to do. Having pinned right back into the Red Sea, no way to escape. Glory and honor to God. But he stretched forth his rod, and by an east wind, the water was walled up on both sides. They went across, dry shot. The point is this, the enemy was right on the heel. The enemy was really pressing this. So God just opened the water up and let it through. Glory to God. Now then, the enemy tried to come from behind them. And the Lord let them all get down into the bed of the Red Sea, and the water came together and destroyed them all. That's typical of how that God sweeps away all of our sins, breaks the power of the devil, and sets you entirely free, even in the justified experience. That's recorded in the 14th chapter of Exodus. In the 15th chapter, it tells of a song of joy that was sung. When God saved the sinner, the rejoicing takes place. This great rejoicing throughout Israel composed a song and sung it, which means they are made as justified. That's the type of justified experience. In the 16th chapter of Exodus, there comes a hard test. I believe there's water or food or something like it. Amen. In the 16th chapter of Exodus, they didn't find what they needed, other verses. Instead of waiting on the Lord, they began to murmur against Moses. And said, I wish we was back in Egypt. They're backslidden. Their heart went back to Egypt. That's backslidden. I don't believe that is no justified experience. When it comes to a state of heart to which they were in Egypt, you couldn't turn back and justify it. When they landed across that in song of joy, that's justification. But when they met a test and began to wish in Egypt, they're backslidden. I want you to understand that the type going through the wilderness, some of it was a backslidden experience. That condition when they're rejoicing and conquering and cross the Red Sea was a justified experience. But when they come to the point, the trial of their heart with the murmuring against Moses and wishing they were back in Egypt, that's backslidden. Spiritually speaking, they'll be backslidden. All right. That tells me this. You will do one of two things. In a reasonable length of time after you're justified, you'll get sanctified and begin to drift back. In other words, when you come to clear light and understanding of the second blessing and it fills it, you go back. Because you fail to walk in light. And God has wise enough to know how long it takes each person to come to the understanding. Now I believe that because God had his way all the way through, within a short while, there had a cross which had marched straight right through the wilderness to the Jordan River and crossed right on into the land of Canaan in a little while. But they began to rebel and murmured some 10 times against the Lord and finally murmured so and rebelled and rose up against Moses. God had to destroy some of them and ended up with the whole business made to live right there in the wilderness for 40 years and the next generation to cross over. Do we see the time of that? I don't have much time to discuss what that could signify. But here's what I want you to notice. They even threatened to make a captain and kill Moses and Aaron and go back in Egypt. That's backsliding. And they had to wander in the wilderness 40 years. But this generation that did cross over is recorded in the 3rd chapter of Joshua. When they came to the river of Jordan, notice this story. Yeah, during the time they were across, the Jordan River was overflowing its banks, flooding all along. And that cross at that time. And the Lord ordered this, that the priests, those that go before, said you've got to walk down to this river and step in the water. And the water will not open up for you until the rim of your feet is wet. That's what he says. What's the matter? The enemy is not on their heels now. They're enticed by better things ahead. They even sent spies over there and spied the land, brought across the great path so big till two men lay a staff of hope from one man's shoulder to the other. Hang this across the great pole and the other middle around. That's the big one. They can see what kind of fruits are there. They can even taste them. Yeah. And know the good things that's in kingdom land for us. Better things ahead. The enemy's not pressing, there's better things ahead fighting us. We also had the experience of having crossed the Red Sea and saw God sweep away all the enemy. It's time to have a faith now. God required them, when you come to the Red Sea, the Dead Red Sea, you've got to walk only in that Red Sea. Dead Red. I keep saying Red Sea. And this is the thing I want you to say. Notice. He did not say, you walk up and all of you ready to stand by that Jordan River and I'll open like it did the Red Sea. But you've got to walk on off in that river that's flooding out of its banks. And the river opens and your feet get wet. As your feet get wet, you open up for it. That's what they faith. There's no feelings in that, is it? That takes definite faith. The man that walks off in that river knows he's not a God. He walks off it. When you have met the consecration so perfectly, until you clearly know you've met the condition, lay your body on the altar. It belongs to God. It's then time for you to walk on up there and step right along in that river. That means by simple, childlike faith, you lay claim on the blessing which is yours. Because you have met the condition. Lay down in God's eternal word. Now, I want you to notice something about that. Those people couldn't just, that they had to be armed. There's 40,000 of the Reubenites and Gadites in that first Red Cross. And there's 600,000 soldiers mentioned in the 11th chapter of Numbers. And it is estimated to be far more than that when they counted the children and women. And they crossed this river. Now they had to get armed and ready and the packs and everything ready to go. They crossed right against Jordan, ready for battle. It wasn't a matter to walk up to the Jordan River and wet the glimmer of your foot to see if it would open up. It didn't work that way. You had to have everything ready to go. The pack on your shoulders. Your armor ready to action. And everything in all that formation. The priests leave and start non-stop walking. What's the matter? God said this river's going to open up. We know we've been all the conditions. We're going right on down in the river. And then if you're on the ground, they are not going to open up. So that's where you went. Some people would think I'm going to see it work. But that's not the way you receive the river.
On the Holy Ghost as a second definite blessing and tell the world.
God by faith. You lay plain on it. Now these boys, when they came down there, the Dead River, no doubt, it looked to them like it won't do for us to step right off when that water flooding all out of Spanga like that. When is that water going to stop? But God never let them have any gift until they were willing to walk right off in there. All the red fell on the other side. Then it walled up on each side. Likewise, today, every soul that is willing to make an entire consecration from this same power by my own will, my body shall be given to the Lord. Not as my own, but as His. I'm going to tell you, when the proud faith is prayed, the Holy Ghost comes right in and takes over by faith in His soul. Too many people in this damn time have let the devil keep them out of the experience. And sometimes they say, I thought I had it, but I found out I didn't. But there's no faith to it. When you met the vision of God's eternal word, the Holy Ghost is yours. By faith, it crossed over. And great rejoicing again on the other side. Now, I hope that I can conclude with this thought that I'm fitting to mention now to the winding up thought. I'm convinced that many a good person, after they are sanctified definitely, have met some trial and the devil accused them out of it. And that's what I want to deal with just now. May God bless you. After the cross, Jordan River, into the land of Canaan, and was in the land of Canaan, and knew it through the daily cross. Just a little while, they would march right up to the city of Jericho, a great walled city. And that city is to be taken before they go far in the land of Canaan. After you receive the Holy Ghost, you come to a trial that you need to conquer in the sanctified spirit. There is no such thing as being anything you cannot overcome after you sanctify. You don't take it. But there'll be some things you might not overcome in a minute. But if you don't stay with it, you'll overcome anything there. And there will be a trial. But the day you sanctify that you cannot overcome. That Holy Spirit back there in creation that set the sun in its place, the moon in its place, and the ocean in its place, did he get to be created out of you? It got just as much power on you as it has in creation, but it has your will to deal with. Glory to God. Just like God made you in the first place with a will, and always reckoning with your will, He still does the same thing after you see the Holy Ghost. Do you remember the text of Scripture in John the 14th chapter 26th verse? Where it said the Holy Ghost which is a comforter, believe it. It spoke of how to teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things God has said. When you meet the hard trial and look like you cannot bear, the Holy Ghost will bring to your remembrance some of God's way. If you yield to it, you'll be power right there in those rooms. I want to say the Holy Ghost always has power for every trial you meet, but you have to yield and be with it. It's like Jesus Christ. We know He will sanctify. But you know this over there. When Christ faced His cross, according to the 26th chapter of Matthew, verse 38, said, my soul is feeling sorrowful, even unto death. He said, watch with me while I go pray. When I fell on the ground, ask the Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. The same way with the sanctified Christian, he made me a trial that's so hard that it seems like it's more than I can bear. But I'm going to tell you, when you find out, the only way to get out of this is to dishonor God, and you'll humble your heart and say, yes, that's my will, but thy will be done. Power will be given you to go through. We find when Christ said that the third time, as recorded in Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 41 to 43, an angel came and stripped him, glory to God, and he came back with power to go through, and said to the disciples, sleep on, take your rest. I want to tell you the time you meet the time that's too hard for you to have. They will consecrate and deliver the angel of God, give you power to move right on. But unlimited power in the sanctified life, no limit to it. The entire heaven stands back of it. Jesus said, I am my Father, will come unto you and will suck you, make our bones with you. In the 14th chapter, I believe it's of John, verse 15 to 17, long enough. That the Holy Ghost be with you, be in you, and abide in you forever. Live the Father and the Son with you, and the Holy Ghost with you. The Trinity of heaven has took up control in your heart. And you tell me you're going to meet something too strong. No, you're not. You'll never meet a trial too hard. Why is the trouble in it? Lies within your will. Just like it was in the first place. Lies within your will. He told them in this city of Jericho, you go around it seven times. And catch that now. Now go around it seven times, and I'm in the land of Canaan. And on the seventh day, go around seven times in the one day. That's what it's called. That means it took seven full days to conquer that test. Somebody tried for a day and a half and says, give up. But I guess I must not be satisfied. Because the thing didn't break in a day and a half. When you know you received the Holy Ghost, there's no need to give it up. Because you know you got it. You got the power to go through. They went around every day, once a day, for 7 days. Upon the seventh day is the day they went around seven times in one day. You think they felt very good? As they marched around that seven times, you think they felt very lively? But what did they do? The wall still stood. He said, shout. What are you shouting about after all that walking and traveling? I'm shouting because I know I've done what God said. That's what I'm shouting about. And when he shouted, the walls come tumbling down. Glory to God. Shout to the big sister. You shout because you know you've done what God told you to do. You may be fast in 2 or 3 days, be weak and jaded. What are you shouting about? Because I'm clear that I've done what God said. When they shouted, the walls come tumbling down. You know that your faith all the way through. The entire Christian living begins with faith, takes faith to retain it, and faith for all the problems of life. More faith, the more victory, and more blessing. Now I want you to notice this. What must I do in the case of defeat after sacrifice? That's an important thought, you say. Can a person be defeated after sacrifice? What must one do is to get a setback in that Christian spirit after they know today that he's over? That's important. It is possible to get a setback and have a loss of sanctification. That's possible. Now, I hope you can hear me through on this part of government. It is possible, I say, you get a temporary defeat in the Christian spirit after you receive the Holy Ghost and haven't lost the Holy Ghost yet. And that is this. Have you ever spoken a little too quick? Have you ever spoken a little out of seed and the second has come out of your mouth, you regret it? That clear evidence the Holy Ghost is there by taking it up so quick about it. He's asked. But the thing to do is yield to him and make the proper disposition of it. Now, after the took Jericho with his sweet and big feet and so wonderful, the next time of Ai, that's the seventh chapter of God's Prayer going on in the eighth of it, the city of Ai. Oh, we don't have to all go take it. We just send 2,000 or 3,000 over there. With a little self-confidence there. And there's something else too, something that's there around that too. He said, no. They went over there and the enemy defeated the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. Run away from that, they're still in the land of Canaan. But it didn't run out of Canaan. But it's fair to defeat them and take them that particular city. It is possible that there can be a habit fixed in your life, a mark in your disposition, or something you want to overcome. When you first come against that thing, you fail to overcome it the first time. Sometimes, I thought I sanctified the power of God. But if you know the day you receive the Holy Ghost and haven't sinned since then, you're still sanctified. Yeah. The thing you need to do is recognize the fact that I need to be more consecrated. Go back and fasting and prayer, strengthen your life, for every spontaneous mind will hinder your progress. The Holy Ghost will assist you in finding whatever's hindering you along the way. You'll come back with greater power than ever before. Now the need, I say, for those that are sanctified to recognize the fact that after you receive the Holy Ghost, you do not know everything at first. So it should teach you and guide you into all truth, but you're not into all of it until you know it. And the Spirit of God is patient, just like the Father, and it leads you step by step. Therefore, bear in mind, when you receive the Holy Ghost, some folks say, pour in more of the Holy Ghost. Seems like to think the Holy Ghost is like pouring in so much water. But that's not the way that it is. The Bible calls it He. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He has guided you into all truth. The Holy Ghost is a person. You receive the whole Holy Ghost. Glory to God. And I want to tell you that He's binding you forever. And it's right there. Oh God, overseeing you all the time and guiding you into all truth. When gave me the title to harp you. The Holy Ghost will bring to your mind the Word of God telling you how to consecrate deeper than you've gone before. Some people are wondering how it is. I'll be victorious for 6 to 8 months. Oh, yeah. And now it's going to be some hard trials. Look like I kind of out of that. I'm going to tell you what the trouble is. You still have the Holy Ghost. You haven't sinned, but you met something that's far beyond anything you met before. And it needs a consecrate and a deeper and more power will come into your life. You can tell it right along. Jesus Christ, we know, was sanctified. But when he met the cross, he met something he never met before. And he cried to his Father, it is possible that this cup pass me. Then he consecrated, said, yes, not my will, but thy will be done. After you have received the Holy Ghost, you may come to place in life where you meet the trial that harder than you ever known in all your life before. You never knew you'd have to meet that. But I'm going to tell you, as Satan, and if you consecrate, peace before the Lord, more power will be manifest in your life. You've got the power of the universe abiding in your soul. No little Holy Ghost, 20 to 4 Holy Ghost, I got the whole Holy Ghost. He has took the control. He reigns in my soul. He made my heart his throne. He wrapped out with all the power and liberty. It's not in the matter of the Holy Ghost giving more power. It's the matter of you giving your will more. Because he's all the power that he is in the first place. You're not asking for some more power. You got all of it there. Right there with you. There's a text of scripture over in Proverbs. Let me see. 24:16, if I'm mistaken. A just man falls, falls 7 times and rises up. You wonder what kind of fall is that he comes from. And in Psalms 37, 22 and 3, and 23 and 4, where it says, the steps of a good man is hard to the Lord. The Lord delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. Now, watch this closely now. God knows the human nature. Holy Ghost does not deliver you from human nature. It does not deliver you from the natural appetites and passions of the flesh. It delivers you from the sin principle that makes you prone to sin. Death will deliver you from that. But does not deliver you from the natural appetites and passions of the flesh. Adam and Eve had never sinned when they faced the enemy of temptation. But he appealed to the natural appetites and passions of the flesh. So through that channel of God. But you still have that channel that can bring you after you sanctify it. But trust that you have the Holy Ghost abiding in your soul with all the power in the world. And as you yield and you bow to overcome anything, overcome your disposition, your passion, or any other thing that you yield in, the consecrating of your power. Now when it says a just man falleth 7 times and rise up, they call him just. And said, the steps of a good man is on the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down because the Lord upholds him in his hand. Now I'm weighs 201 pounds and 6 feet and 2 inches tall. And I have a little child just big enough for me to catch his hand good like that. I've had this child to catch my finger himself. And I walk with him and he falls loose. The next time I caught his little hand and my hand completely covers his hand and mine with a hope that will not turn loose. And the little fellow begins to walk and look at his daddy as he walks. Sometimes he makes a long step, trying to step longer than me, lose his balance, not falling. As far as he's concerned, he actually fails. But I lift him clear to the ground, set him right back on his feet. Though he fall, he shall not be under the cast down. Now I'm trying to tell you this. Anything that's beyond your knowledge, you understand. As long as you haven't rebelled, your will haven't turned against God, that powerful hand of the Holy Ghost is so supporting you, that before you let your body and raise your prayer. Glory to God. It may be the thing that's just more than you can bear, but the power of the Holy Ghost bears you up in such a way that you have to marvel at how they are you up. That falling will come only when your will you turn against the will of God. So let you and I remember that the Holy Spirit has given the leading guide, give us power and authority over the devil, over ourselves. And as we by faith, step by step, in every trial you meet, remember, you've got to yield to God, and God will bring you through. That's what many people have been discouraged about. When they receive the Holy Ghost, the time comes when they met some trial that is so hard they could not go through.